All right, welcome. My name is Dave Ainsworth. If I don't know you, I'm the pastor of Citizens here. I picked up a new role model this week, a new hero, on Thursday and Friday. Maggie and I were able to attend a retreat in the East Bay with Trevor Hudson. Does anybody know who Trevor Hudson is? I did not who that was, but I went on the recommendation of a spiritual director. And I'm super glad I did, because Trevor is this like precious, sweet, wonderful 73-year-old Methodist pastor from South Africa. He's an author and lecturer, so he does have some like credentials, I guess. He's associated with people like Dallas Willard and Eugene Peterson, and is kind of that mold. But more than that, he's just the most sweet and genuine man. And I really want to be like him when I'm 73. Like, that's what I mean, there were some specific content that I like came away with, and that was good. But the biggest thing that I came up with is like, how can I be just like this guy? I want to pastor like he pastors. He pastored for 40 plus years. He's just genuine and curious. He was humble, full of grace and truth. He just knew Jesus in a way that I want to know Jesus. You just don't often meet. I feel like you don't often meet people who there's just a peace about them that's really great. And so it's a new life goal. Maggie also wants me to be like him. if only I could have his accent, I could try that, because that's really what landed it, you know, is the South African accent. But anyway, you might be hearing a lot from Trevor over the next bit in my attempt to be like him. I don't want to be one of those pastors who like gets a new thing every couple months and then just annoys their congregation. So I don't want to do that. I'll try to keep it to a minimum. But one thing that Trevor repeated often over these 2 days, and I'd love to say it here this morning, was an invitation. He asked us while he was teaching to keep one foot in the gospel story and one foot in our own story. And he was teaching through John 20. And so while we listened, reflected, prayed, he taught, we went out and meditated, all these sorts of back and forth. He consistently asked us again and again, keep one foot in the gospel story and one foot in your own story. And by doing so, his prayer was that the Lord of both stories, the gospel story and our story, Christ himself, would meet us in the middle in this particular moment of our lives. And that's such a beautiful invitation. It's a helpful invitation. I want that every day, and I want that today for us. And so as Crystal comes up to read, let's be discipled by Pastor Hudson this morning and accept that invitation and keep one foot in the gospel story, one foot in our story. Crystal is our scripture reader. She'll be reading from, she'll be reading from John chapter 18, verses 12 to 27.
So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?"
Annas
then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I do ask that you would meet us here this morning in this story. Father, we're thankful for the gospel, especially Christ's crucifixion, his resurrection on our behalf. We're thankful, but then we're also sobered and saddened by these stories to see Jesus struck. Is just a terrible thing. And so I pray that you'd help us to not avert our eyes from the sin of the world, because if we do that, we're going to avert our eyes from the love of God. And so help us to see the love and strength of Jesus this morning, even as Peter fails so dramatically. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Over the next few weeks, as we work through the Gospel of John, the end of John's passion narrative, you'll notice that there's a lot of scene changes. It sort of goes back and forth. This passage, for example, goes back and forth between Jesus's trial before the Jewish leaders and Peter's trial outside. And it makes for these dynamic scenes, these sort of fast-paced scenes. This morning, we're going to be focusing on Peter and his infamous denial of Jesus, but the effect of the back and forth remains in the background. The contrast of Peter's faithlessness with Jesus's faithfulness. Peter's denial is a famous story. It's one of only three stories besides the cross and resurrection that are included in all four Gospels. And that tells us that this is a very important story, one that all four evangelists wanted us to hear. They wanted us to understand it and to incorporate it into our telling of Christ's story. Of course, as Christians, we believe that everything in the Bible is important for faith. There's nothing that's irrelevant to us, but this story must be especially important if it's in all four Gospels. And we would do well to slow down, pay attention, and ask the Spirit to draw connections from Peter's story to ours. There are four things about this story that I'd like for us to reflect on this morning. The Apostle John intends for us, intends this story to be for us surprising, subtle, heavy, and hopeful. It should be surprising to us. It's subtle, heavy, and hopeful. Four different descriptions, but I think they're all there and they're all important. First, the story of Peter's denial is meant to be surprising. It's easy to lose this sense of surprise because it's such a well-known story. Jesus foretold it, and so we're just tempted to think, well, of course, this is going to be included. But the story, if you think about it, need not be here. It's not necessary to the big picture of John. It is literally an interruption in the passion narrative, right? It's a distraction from the main focus on Jesus. The gospel doesn't hang on this story. No doctrine hangs on this story. What's more, this is an unusual story on its own. Not unusual in that it's unrealistic. It's a very realistic story. We can see ourselves as Peter. It's actually too realistic, too honest. We modern people like our heroes to be troubled. We prefer movies with troubled heroes. But that's a pretty recent phenomenon and wasn't at all typical in antiquity. You didn't see dynamic characters, fraught, failed characters in antiquity. Peter's failure was not a story people in the first century would have written down. Eric Auerbach is a famous Jewish scholar of comparative literature from the 40s, 1940s. I guess I'm going to start saying that, am I? Eventually. He wasn't a Christian, but he wrote in his sweep of Western literature, he said, a scene like Peter's denial fits into no antique genre. It is too serious for comedy, too contemporary and everyday for tragedy, politically too insignificant for history. And the form which was given it is one of such immediacy that its like does not exist in the literature of antiquity. So if it's not typical and it's not necessary, why is it included in every gospel account? It's a very unflattering story about the early church's most important leader. Scholars often point to stories like this as evidence for the reliability of the gospels, because this isn't good recruitment material for the church if the church's aim is to manipulate the historical record, which a lot of people accuse the gospels of that they're sort of sugarcoating history. Well, this is not a sugarcoating story. So why is it here? What effect does it have? Without Jesus' omniscient prediction, I would probably never have guessed that Peter would fail in this way. If he was going to fail, if he was going to go out, Peter's going to flame out, right? He's going to go out blazing, not like this with almost a whimper. It's such a small, subtle story. Throughout the Gospels, Peter is enthusiastic. He's courageous. He's bold. He was the first to identify Christ, Jesus as the Christ. And for that, Jesus identified Peter as the rock on which the church would be built, the future leader of the apostles. He told Jesus that he would die for him, and then he almost did die for him when he hacked a temple soldier's ear off, right? Even here in this story, Peter is following Jesus into the courtyard of the enemy, endangering himself. Is that not a mark of Peter's continued faith in Jesus, his love for Jesus, not wanting to run away, holding out hope, ready to fight? How does such a man deny Jesus so suddenly, so undramatically, almost as an aside? That surprise is at least partially the point of this story. It is a warning to us to be careful, take heed. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Last week, when Peter brandished a sword, we noticed how Peter was willing to die for Jesus, but only in a certain way. He wanted to die with glory, with honor, to prove his devotion. And one commentator suggests that this is the reason Peter followed Jesus into the courtyard. Even though Jesus had moments earlier rescued his disciples from danger, convinced the soldiers to arrest only him and let the others go, thereby giving his disciples permission to flee and save themselves. They were to go away, and Jesus was to be arrested. Even though Jesus rebuked Peter for his violence in the garden, even though Jesus had specifically told Peter earlier that night in chapter 13, you cannot follow me into death, here in 18:15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Fred Bruner says, though severely rebuked by Jesus just a little earlier in the upper room and in the garden, Peter has not been daunted. He still clearly wants to show Jesus that he is an absolutely faithful disciple, and that contrary to Jesus' demeaning words that he would deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows, his devotion to Jesus is sincere, and he is no coward in showing his devotion. With such resolve, how does he fall so quickly? How does he fall so spectacularly? Peter fails spectacularly because the sin itself was not spectacular. John 18:15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. That's it. That's the first denial. I'm not. It's repeated three times. Matthew's account adds a little frustration at the end. He cusses a little bit at the girl. But still, these are pretty mundane denials. Pretty small. Weak. That's, to me, the second feature of the story that it can be hard to notice because we're so familiar with it. The subtlety and smallness of Peter's denial. That's part of its surprise. It's surprising that it's so weak. Here is Peter the Great, courageously following Jesus into danger, watching, scheming, clinging to the possibility of a Messiah without a cross. He's maybe replaying the night's events in his head, racking his brain for any clues that Jesus might have sent him, what Jesus might want him to do. He's rehearsing in his head for a moment of glory when Jesus might call on him to challenge the high priest. He's there. He's ready. And then a servant girl asks, almost dismissively, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" "No." The most dangerous temptations are the mundane ones, the tiny ones. When Jesus predicted his denial earlier, surely Peter is thinking he'd deny him under duress, right? Cowering before a judge or an executioner. Peter was gearing up for a fight, for a call to testify, to rally the people. He was planning for martyrdom. How many of you have read this story and wondered, does this even count? It seems so small. It is small, but that is all it took to fell Peter. One wonders whether the lie was intentional on Peter's part, and if so, why? It almost feels like a reflex, right? I don't know if you have ever done this. Surely you have lied without even realizing it, before you even realize it. It just comes out of your mouth. And there's always a reason, but sometimes it's so deep that you lie almost instinctually. Did Peter even know why he lied? Did he lie for protection, from arrest, from social stigma, from discomfort? Did he lie for access so that he could get in and follow Jesus, so that he could stay in the courtyard, be close to the action, be ready whenever Jesus might need him? Did he lie for control? Was he wanting to wait to unveil his identity at just the right time? Or did he just fall into it? The Anglican Bishop William Temple wrote, "We do not always see how unwitting was Peter's first denial. Of course, a perfect loyalty would have avoided it, but we all know with what fatal ease we accept a position prepared for us if it is presented suddenly and offers a refuge from many troubles. And then the harm is done. The act seemed so nearly innocent. The avoidance of its guilty consequence is so very hard." Notice how the lie was almost offered him by the girl, right? "Surely you aren't one of the man's disciples, are you?" Her question invites a no. Peter is being invited to deny Christ. And that's how temptation often works. Did God really say this? It invites a no. That's how bearing witness to Jesus in public often works. "You aren't a Christian, right? You aren't one of those Christians, right?" The world often offers followers of Jesus an out from faith because it prefers unbelief. It's easier for the world if we deny. And it's up to us not to take the out. Peter takes the out, and before he knows it, he's standing by the fire with Christ's enemies, warming himself, living a lie. I find verse 18 particularly unsettling. "Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." It's this like moment of peace and comfort while Jesus is on trial. This story is surprising, it's subtle, and it's heavy, it's sobering. How quickly do we find ourselves lying about Jesus, denying truth we hold dear, the only truth which saves? How quickly do we find ourselves warming our hands by the truth's mortal enemies, That little detail is repeated in verse 25, and it completes this really sad picture where Peter's lies lead to him outside warming his hands with the same people who will later torture and crucify his friend and Savior Jesus. So we've had one foot in the gospel story. How about the other foot in our own story? How does sitting with both the surprise, the subtlety of Peter's sin, while Christ suffers in the background, is there any way that that opens up your own journey of faith? Does it open up the church's journey? How many times has this scene played out across church history? With the church warming its hands outside with Christ's persecutors, lying about Jesus, waiting for some other opportunity, some other cross to bear, while Jesus suffers inside for telling the truth. You go inside, John 18, verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. Well, who is Jesus talking about? Who is he wanting to come to his defense? Peter. Who has heard him? The very man who heard him the most is denying his association with him inside. Jesus is completely alone. It's tragic and terrible and surely infuriating to God the Father. What will God do with Peter? Now, Jesus told us what he would do in Luke 12. Luke 12, 8 through 9, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. This is a scary moment in Peter's life. We've just seen the fall of Judas, and this feels like another disciple is going to permanently fall. Notice also how Peter doesn't actually deny that he belongs to or believes in Jesus, but only that he belongs to the group associated with Jesus. And so in his second denial, it's just like the first. Verse 25, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Scholars over the years and commentators, church fathers have noticed this difference, that what Peter denies is his association with the church. So Brunner quotes Augustine, writing, he denied him, therefore, when he denied that he was his disciple. We may not think that we are denying or disowning Christ when we deny or dissociate ourselves from his always problematic church. But Peter's experience teaches us to think again, one cannot love the head and hate the body. It's especially tempting today for Christians to dissociate themselves with the church. But we must be very careful that we do not thereby deny Christ. We need to be very careful. The church has always been messy. It's been awful at times. Today's church is likely not the most awful it's been. And so that should warn us to be careful how we speak about Christ's bride. We should expect the church to struggle, because after all, we are all descendants of people like Peter. We're descendants of this man. And so we need to be mindful and still strive to love Christ's bride, the church for whom Christ died. Part of our calling will be to join Christ in his suffering, even his suffering for the church, when he suffers shame, not because he is a sinner, but because of his association with sinners. Ask yourself, how many times has this scene played out across your own history? Where you distance yourself from the church, thinking that will get me closer to Jesus when it only actually gets me closer to his persecutors? When have I denied Jesus or the church? And why do I do that? When do I struggle to identify myself with Christ now? What is that for? Sometimes it can be so reflexive. Peter's conversation with this girl reminds me of a lot of conversations over the years with San Franciscans, where people just kind of almost like put words in my mouth. San Francisco is so much a bubble, and most people don't have a good framework or a lot of experience with Christian belief or authentic faith. And so in their ignorance, I will find that they simply assume agreement in me regarding sexuality, the Bible, other religions, the exclusivity of Christ, the existence of hell, all these things. And then they move on so quickly that I've lied before I even realize it. Just in my sort of, you know, you just sort of say, oh, you know, you just make noises that just are more conversational noises. And before you know it, you have agreed to something that is not true of you. But rather than interrupt and go back, because of my devotion to Christ, my adoration for him, I'll just go along in hopes of some future opportunity. But ask yourself, how often has that future opportunity come up? And why am I not satisfied with this opportunity? It's because I don't like this one. It feels hard. I'm waiting for something else, something maybe safer, maybe something bigger or better. I don't like this cross. I'll pass. I'll take the next one, please. In my pride, I think I deserve something different, maybe something more glorious than this small conversation with a lowly servant girl. All the Gospels notice that it's an completely unimportant person that Peter lies to. It seems that Peter didn't think anything of lying to this girl. What is the harm in lying to her? It wasn't until the rooster crowed and he remembered Jesus' words that it dawned on him what he had done. And so what lies do we think nothing of? What sins do we think nothing of? What throwaway space, a moment that no one else saw, a sin against someone insignificant or no one at all? What have you dismissed as irrelevant to your witness? That's not what Jesus was talking about when he said, follow me. This one doesn't matter. I don't know about you, but that's what I think about this story. It doesn't seem like it matters. I'm just being honest. It feels like such a small, tiny thing. This denial seems so insignificant, so minor. Surely Peter did worse than this. But it didn't matter that no one important saw Peter deny Christ. It didn't matter that it was off stage. In fact, that is why the story matters, because it's off stage. That's the point of the story. Peter denies Jesus off stage while Jesus dies for Peter on stage. That is ultimately the point of this story, that he bears publicly the sins for everything that I do privately. That's the shock of it. That's the shock of the back and forth with Peter's denial and Jesus's faith going on simultaneously. And that's the hope too. That's why this story is hopeful. That's why this story is important and included in every gospel, because it proves both how Jesus had to die for everyone and that he wanted to do it. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Because of sin, Jesus had to die for you, and because of love, he wanted to. Because of sin, because of Satan and Judas and the Pharisees and Pilate and Barabbas and the crowd, and because of Peter too, Jesus had to die. There was no other way for death to be defeated unless sin was paid for, and only a sinless Jesus could pay for the sins of others. Because of sin, Jesus had to die, and because of love, Jesus wanted to. because of his pure, gracious, merciful, divine love. Jesus intended to die for Peter and for this Peter. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was Peter's friend, even when Peter failed him. Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This story captures both truths, that Peter wasn't good enough. He wasn't courageous enough. He wasn't brave enough. Not even close. And Jesus already knew that about Peter, and he died for him anyway. In fact, that is why Jesus came, to die for Peter in this moment. Neither are you good enough. I am not good enough. I'm not courageous enough. I am not faithful enough. Not even close. Jesus already knows that about me. He knew that about me, and he died for me anyway. That is why Jesus came, to die for me, this me. This story is not a don't be like Peter story. It's easy to read it that way. How can I not be like Peter? That is not what this story is for. In fact, if you zoom out, this is actually a be like Peter story. Be like Peter. Do you know how we know this story? Because Peter shared it with us. Peter told the church this story and told the church to write it down. Most scholars believe that Mark was the first gospel to be written down, and that Mark, who was not one of the original 12 and so didn't have sufficient firsthand experience, eyewitness experience, it was written with the help of Peter. So that means that Peter told Mark about his denial and told Mark to write it down. Write it down for all to read as part of the passion narrative of Christ. And I bet when Peter included it in Mark, well, Matthew, Luke, and John felt the freedom to share it in their own gospel accounts. And you can tell John, who is with him, he's the other disciple here, is a little more circumspect than the others, maybe out of respect, out of humility, out of love for Peter. But regardless, we know this story because Peter wrote it down for us to know. Why would Peter consent to recording this story? What is likely the very worst moment of his life, his most shameful act, denying Jesus while Jesus died for him in the most unimportant way. Why share it? Because to him, this is not only an important story, a shocking story, a sobering story, it is a gospel story. It is a good news story. For Peter, it is a story about how much Jesus loves him. How much Jesus loves him. It is a story about how far grace reaches. About how the worst thing that happens to you is never the last thing that happens to you. About how incredibly safe we are in Christ. Even in our failures, we are safe. Remember, Jesus not only predicted Peter's denial. Apparently, God had a conversation with Satan about it. Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." In the moment of Christ's prediction, Peter is mortified. He is offended, ashamed. "No way, Jesus, why would you think that of me? I will go to prison with you. I will go to death with you." But afterwards, this passage must have brought him so much comfort. His biggest failure, his worst moment, a surprise to Peter because of his pride, was no surprise to Jesus. No surprise. In fact, Jesus went to the cross praying for Peter, dying for Peter, already banking on the restored Peter that when he had turned again, he would strengthen his brothers. Jesus was not anxious for Peter in this moment. This memory must have been so precious to Peter. It was grievous at first. Matthew and Mark say that Peter wept bitterly. But after the cross, after the resurrection, after Peter is restored in John, it must have been so precious. Are your stories of failure precious to you? Is this how you feel about your denials, your lowest moments, the moments that maybe no one else knows about? Are they good news stories to you? Be like that. Be like Peter. Be like Peter. The stories that Jesus has brought to mind this morning, the ones that he brings to mind in the middle of the night, the ones that he brings to mind in surprise that give you flashes of guilt and shame, the hard ones, the dark ones, the ones that no one else knows about, those are gifts from God. Reminders of failure that become with Jesus, reminders of grace. Reminders of care, reminders of his sovereign protection, reminders of hope. This passage teaches us that no moment is insignificant. No failure is unseen by God, which is good news because that means no failure is unredeemable by God. He sees it all. He redeems it all. No failure makes us unlovable. The answer to our shame is not to forget our sins, but to remember our forgiveness. To remember not only that he had to die for us, but he wanted to die for you. To remember how Jesus went to the cross knowing everything about us. He planned for it. We are safe. Friend, it all matters. God sees it all. He owns it all. Every moment of your life. And if God owns all the moments, it's not enough to just say God owns it. Because if he owns it, that means that every moment is also a moment that God gives. He owns it, and so if it's yours, he gave it to you. Every moment, every space, every situation, every relationship is given to us by God as a gift, an invitation to trust Christ above all else, to choose him above all else, to be satisfied with Jesus. Even, and this is vitally important, even the moments of our failures are a gift from God to us. These two, and the alchemy of the gospel, are eternal gifts from God. Peter's denial has become, in the Gospels, an eternal reminder of Christ's faithfulness. It will be told for all eternity, Peter's failure. It will be told as part of the gospel story. And your story will be told too, every detail, as good news. As good news of the redemption that is available in Christ Jesus, who loves you. Who loves you this much. After the cross, after the resurrection, after Christ returns, it's all gospel. Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That is such a scandalous verse. It immediately invites, as I'm preparing, do I need to qualify this? Do I need to make sure that that's not misunderstood? Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. How would I feel if my worst failure was written down for the church to read? How would you feel? Would it feel like good news to you? Does it feel comforting now to remember that moment? It can, truly. There's comfort there if you want it. Let Jesus heal you. Let Jesus comfort you. Let Jesus know you and love you. Be like Peter. When we remember our failures, that's what Jesus is offering us, an opportunity to be known and loved, for grace to abound, to the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful for this story. We're thankful for the humility of Peter to share this story with us, to consent to it being written down. And I'm sure that later, throughout his life, at times he regretted sharing this story. But I know he doesn't regret it now. Father, would you help us to be like Peter, to wear forgiveness like a crown, to look at our sin and feel heavy about it, feel grief, feel stumped, feel sober, feel surprised. I pray that sin would never cease to be surprising to us when it comes out of nowhere or when it builds slowly over time. Whatever it is, help us to be surprised by sin, but to move very, very quickly to the cross and be surprised by grace. That Jesus, under trial, bearing the truth, would love Peter this much and would love us this much. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for his obedience to you to go to the cross, to drink the cup of wrath on our behalf. We're thankful that he did it because he had to do it. We're thankful that he wanted to do it and that he still wants to save. Father, help us to glory in grace. Be a church that glories in grace. We pray these things in Christ's name.